Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Are you ready? Your expectation is what determines the flow of victory. Are you ready? If you are, one more time, shout glory! Father, we thank you. Thank you for the honor, for the privilege of being called into fellowship. We honor you, we love you, we magnify your name. Lord, as we begin this conference tonight, we ask that your spirit will rest upon us mightily. Let your word come as fire, setting the heart of man on fire for you. Let your word come as light, removing scales from the eyes of men, causing them to see the things of the Spirit. Let your word come as hammer, breaking all the afflictions in the lives of people. Let your word come as the fountains of living waters, bringing us refreshing by your Spirit. Let your word come as wine, intoxicating us in the pursuit of things that are eternal. Father, over and above all we can ask or think, do. And let your name alone be glorified. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much. You may be seated. God bless you. Tonight is going to be more of an introductory night, and usually what I like to do is to establish coordinates so that we have direction in the course of the conference. Because when the presence of God becomes heavy, many things happen. And for those who are not really mature, it may become a burden to discern the exact thing God is doing. And so before the tempo becomes so high, it's usually necessary that perspective is given so that we make the most of the meeting. But before I delve into my teaching tonight, one more time, can we celebrate the convener of this meeting, Pastor and Pastor Mrs. Charles and Joyce Wanjangi. It's such an honor. Praise God. I think I need to learn Kenya. I sang a Kenya song and everybody was laughing at me. I said, Wamulele, Wamulele, Mura Baraka, Yesu. I said, what is this? Now I'm calling Wanjagi. Wanjagi, right? And I'm looking at some faces as if, is this Kenya he's calling? I will come back for 7 days holiday. To learn, just to learn Kenya. Praise God. I want to sincerely honor Dr. Robert Burali. It's good to see you. I want to celebrate Reverend Moses. It's good to see you. Mr. John is my friend and brother. Nice to see you again. And of course, our mamas and other ministers that are here, thank you so much. It's truly an honor. I want to sincerely honor also every minister that is here this evening. Thank you for making our time to come. I know your schedules could be very tight, but you created time to come share fellowship. God bless you richly in Jesus' name. And of course, my sister all the way from Nigeria, God's servant, Minister Abi Ojomu, thank you so much. It's good to see you. Saw you stirring the fire. We will journey in this conference. We will journey. That's why it's good to lay foundations. Praise God. And so tonight, I will do some form of introduction and we'll pray. Then tomorrow, we'll start matters of deep waters, where people can pick things from the realm of God, where fire will rest, graces will be activated, dimensions will open up. It will be more wild tomorrow. Because as you journey in the spirit, you discover spiritual things are in different places. They are in places in Christ Jesus. Only travelers in the spirit can assess things. Nothing is on ground. Paul said these things are kept for your glory. So God hides things so that demons can't find them. But the believer also needs to travel by the Spirit to touch them. Because the things that are hidden from you can be hidden away from you if you don't know how to find them. It is hidden for your advantage, but you must know how by the Spirit to find them, so it becomes your advantage indeed. So tomorrow we will journey. And then the last day, we will do a miracle service. That will be a buffet where God will touch people and address the afflictions of men. Does that make sense? So tonight, when I saw the theme of the conference, I was hoping it is a secluded meeting for few people. Because there are some topics that are evangelical in nature. And so it's for the crowd. There are other topics that are deep kingdom matters. They are not even for every believer. They are for those who are serious with God. There are some topics that are not for excited people. They are for dedicated people. You know, when you are talking prophecy, you are talking gifts, people can be excited because they want to receive. But there are other things that are for those who are bond servants. The yoke of Christ is on their neck, and they live only to fulfill His will. So God is willing to open the archive of the Spirit to reveal sacred matters to them because of the kind of engagements He's bringing them into. For example, when you are talking about defense, you are talking about guns and weapons, it's not for every Kenyan. It's for those in the force. You don't have the training to engage there, and even if the gun is given to you, you don't have use for it. Because if they say there is war, you will run away.
So the gun is meant for those who can fight and are willing to fight and are trained to fight. So this subject we want to look into today is for believers who are serious with God and are willing to serve only the will of God. They've come to that point in life where their definition of existence is not comfort. Their definition of existence is living only to fulfill the will of God. In fact, they are fulfilled and unhappy when the will of God is done. And you need to understand that sometimes you fulfill the will of God on a cross. That's the difference between being excited and fulfilling the will of God. Jesus fulfilled the will of God on a cross. But it was fulfilled all the same. Because it was no longer about what he felt. It was about the mandate of God that he came to fulfill. He said, "It is written concerning me in the volumes of the book. I come to do thy will, O God." And because it was the will of the Father, even though it will culminate on with him ending on the cross, he embraced it. A point came, Jesus so told us, he said, "The spirit is willing." He said, "But the flesh is weak." So he went to doctor to teach and to train the flesh to submit. Because whether you like it or not, me and you will go to the cross. The flesh would have preferred that Jesus went on a holiday to an island and relaxed. But the will of God, as touching that season, was for a son to pay the ultimate sacrifice. And so Jesus hung on the cross. This is why when you are dealing with the subject of the will of God, the number is narrowed down. Because the will of God may end in the palace and it may end you in the wilderness. The will of God may end you on a throne and it may end you beheaded. But you have come to a point where it doesn't matter where you end anymore. It's for the will of God to be accomplished. That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." So what I call fulfillment is not what I feel. It's not what I have. It is the degree to which I advance God's kingdom and fulfill God's will. And so the subject we want to consider this night is one that is central to the will of God for the lives of people and for the nation of Kenya in this last day that we are in. And because of the sensitive nature of the subject, I will take it little by little, at least to bring everybody to speed. Because there are certain subjects that are your bodies. When you start sharing them, the momentum of your body will be quickened. You will now leave the people. You will now be talking based on where you feel God and what you want God to do. Because sometimes when I'm sharing things that are central to my heart, people will now be looking at me. They are transfixed. So it's good to bring people up to speed. Not because they don't know, but because they need to understand the urgency and where the Holy Ghost is per time. And so we want to look at a subject. She's a prophet, so I'm not surprised. Titled, "The Rise of Legislators." It would have been better to have this conference in a cave, not behind an LED screen. A cave would have been better, where we will sit on stones and we'll be talking and fasting and praying. This is a teaching for retreat. The rise of legislators. This evening I will define what it means. And then tomorrow, I will begin the application in all the mountains of influence. Because the goal of legislation, which is one of the cardinal aspects of priesthood, is not just to pray. It is what prayers produce. You see, when you start learning prayer and the corridor of prayer, when you start traveling in the corridor of prayer, you'll be excited when you feel something. You'll be excited when you can pray long. You'll be excited when things happen to you when you pray. In fact, you may even be carried away when you are praying and you start dancing and shouting. All of that is good. It means the energy of prayer is now on you. But when you come there, that's when you start business. Because the goal of priesthood is not just the prayer. It is what the prayers produce. You see, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. There is no travail that ends in travail. When a woman is pregnant and the hour of travail comes, the focus becomes how the child will comfort. So the child is what validates and substantiates the travail. If the child does not come quick, it may end up in stillbirth, and the 9 months would have been wasted. And so if we don't understand priesthood and study it in context, we can waste priesthood. Because most priesthood end in stillbirth. People just pray and count time. And when they are done counting time, that's all. People pray and count posture. And when they are done doing prayer posture, that's all. People pray and sweat. And when they are done sweating, that's all. That is called stillbirth. So 9 months ends and waste. And when you find people who pray like that, after 7 years, their lives will look like a charade. They will become a shadow of themselves. The reason is because they were not betting. And the reason they were not betting is because they were not taught what priesthood is. And I'm talking priesthood now because legislation and litigation is one of the 5 dimensions of priesthood. And so my job tonight is to show us what priesthood entails, and then to zero into legislation and litigation. Because if you don't understand it, you cannot rise as one. You can have a title, it doesn't mean you are one. And so it's important for us to understand it, and to understand it in context. You know, the word legislation is a judicial word. It's not a marketplace word. It's a word for the courtroom. It's a word for people that are vitally involved in legal matters. And you will notice that when you enter the legal world, they deal with laws, precepts, principles, standards. Emotions don't move things there. You can cry and you can still be sentenced to jail for a lifetime, because they will be weighing the gravity of your offense. If you plead guilty and repent, if they sense genuinely that you have repented, they can lower the weight of your verdict. But if you don't repent and you are crying, that cry will mean nothing. So this subject we are looking at today is something that is highly legalistic. And so everybody must understand how it works. And I will tell you something about this that will shock you. Because if you don't know these things, your existence will not count much. And I will tell you why I'm saying that. Praise God. And so legislation is the act of making laws. That's what it means. The act of making laws. And so when we say the rise of legislators, we are talking about the rise of a tribe. The rise of a people that have the capacity in the realm of God to make laws. You now see that this is not an emotional thing. Because when you make law, it defines a context. The definition and the identity of a context is defined by the laws. When we were entering Kenya yesterday, they held us at different points. At one point they said, present your yellow fever card. If you forget it, you are in trouble. If you like, cry there. When you finish crying, they'll say, where is your yellow fever card? It's not tears. We are not asking for tears. We are asking for yellow fever card. So there are 2 things that will happen to you. Either you present it or you go back. Or they immunize you there and give you the card. Which one do you prefer? They don't cry there. They present things there. When we finished from there, we came to immigration. They say, where is your international passport? Because we need to identify you from the country you are coming from. If you start crying at the immigration, what they will do is that, because they don't have time, they will call the police to show you what to do. It's called, there are laws. That means Kenya is defined by laws. You can't even as much as enter Kenya until you align to those laws. So when we are talking about legislators, we are now talking about the people that will give identity to a context. Because if laws is what gives identity to a context, it means the legislators who make those laws have the power to give identity to a context. Because what you call Kenya today is what the fathers wrote. You can't be more intelligent than it. They tell you how you identify yourself, because they were the first legislators of Kenya. And then when you are doing legislation, in order for legislation to be kept, you must have litigation. Because litigation is the act of taking action to enforce laws. Because there are many offenders. Every time legislation is done, there are usually many offenders. So what supports legislation is litigation. Litigation is the art of enforcing the laws that have been made. And so this group of people we are talking about, they are not ordinary people. They are not ordinary believers. They are believers that God can depend on. If his kingdom, we find expression. And usually there are not many. I'm shocked that we are many here. Maybe we didn't know the subject. That's why the miracle service is on the last day. See, when you organize a conference, the conference will answer to his name. No matter what you do, the conference will answer to his name. On the last day, we may double, because that's miracle service. But today and tomorrow, some people may even go and not come back. Because what they will hear, they won't like it. Because this is not where we'll come and say, this week you will prosper. Here we will tell you, you will die. Because the burdens that God will put on you, you can't have your own will and carry it. So they kill people here. You surrender your will to be able to do what God wants. So it's not an exciting place. It's a place where you check whether it's possible. And then if you discover it's possible, you ask God to help you. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me. The only kind of prayer you will pray is, help me, Lord. Because when I finish, you will see that it's impossible for you to do it in the flesh. The rise of legislators. Now, why is it important for us to look at this subject? It's important because the kingdom God created is not for Christians. The world calls us Christians because we resemble Christ. But that's not what God planned. The kingdom of God is not for Christians. The kingdom of God is for a group of people called priests and kings. If you are not a priest and you are not a king, you may be a Christian, but you can't participate in that kingdom. Because from time immemorial, what God designed was not for Christians. It's not for people that look like him. Now, when you start doing priesthood, you will look like God. But beyond looking like God, you must be a priest. A priest that wields his scepter of kingship in order to participate in that kingdom. That's why you find many believers still demonized. It means they can't stand in that kingdom. Demons still oppress them. And the reason demons do that is because they are not yet priests and kings. I can tell you that there is no priest and king that is demonized. There's not one. There's no priest and king that is not fulfilling destiny. It's not possible. Because the moment you become a priest and a king, your name and what you stand for will reflect God's kingdom. In fact, when they want to find God's kingdom, they will look for you. When Jesus was walking on the earth, he said, the kingdom of God is in you and is with you. Because the moment he came, he became the definition of the kingdom. The reason is because he's a priest and a king. And so until Christians grow into priesthood and kingship, they won't participate in the kingdom. Because there are many Christians that are liars and they are wolves in sheep clothing. They don't know the way of priesthood. There are many Christians that are manipulators. You can even deceive men. But you see, men are not the only people involved. There are spirits involved. Both in light and in darkness. When demons know that you are a deceiver, they will come and support you. So that you will do it until you can't turn back easily. When they now notice you can't turn back easily, they will now afflict you. In that place of affliction, you will turn and God will be far. Because first of all, they helped you and you went very far from God. Now that they are afflicting you, it will be hard to find God. Because you have gone away from God. And when God sees that you are accurate and genuine, God too will now help you. So that he can put more authority on your life to advance his kingdom. And so the kingdom is for priests and is for kings. In Exodus 19 verse 4 to verse 6, we will read some scriptures. So that you don't say this is a philosopher. See what the Bible says. This was God talking to Moses. Because he started this with Abraham. And in fact, if you read the Bible, you will notice that when God was speaking to Adam, this was what he started with Adam. He said, dress the garden and keep it. The word dress is priesthood. The word keep is kingship. That's how God planned the system. When Adam and his wife decided to rebel and they fell, God didn't do anything again until his son Abel and Cain decided to bring offering to God. They came back to priesthood. Immediately God began to talk to them, and Abel provided an excellent sacrifice, and God heard and approved of Abel. The first time God approved of a man after the fall was when priesthood was restored. And then Cain killed Abel. And when Cain killed Abel, God didn't do anything with the earth again. He was waiting. He said, Adam met with his wife and gave birth to Seth. And he said, Seth lived all his life. God did nothing. God was still quiet. Until in Genesis 4:26, again, he said, Seth gave birth to a son and called his name Enosh. And he said, from there, men began to call on the name of God. God showed up again. The moment priesthood begins, kingdom begins. And so that was how it happened with Enoch. Even when God destroyed the world, God was quiet until the Bible said in Genesis 8:20-22 that Noah erected an altar. God showed up again. The moment priesthood starts, kingdom begins. And so when God was working with Abraham, if you notice Abraham's life, the only thing in Abraham's life that will remain constant are altars. In Genesis chapter 12 verse 6, the moment Abraham entered the promised land, he built an altar. He moved to another side of the promised land, he built an altar in verse 7. In Genesis 13:18, Abraham came to Mamre, he built an altar. Everywhere he went to, he kept building altars. Because for you to carry God's kingdom, you must be a priest. And so, they didn't know what was happening, so God had to institutionalize it. And so in Exodus 19 verse 4, he began to speak to Moses. He says, see how by a mighty hand I've delivered you from Egypt. And he told them, I didn't deliver you for the formality of delivering you. I didn't have any reason to show that I'm powerful. I am powerful. I created the whole world. The reason I delivered you is because I want to make you a kingdom of priests and kings. Because if you don't become priests and kings, you can't work with me. Because there are two things that define my ecosystem. Sacrifice and worship. Worship because you respond to my will, and sacrifice because you must approach me. And the way you approach me is by priesthood. So I delivered you to make you a kingdom of priests and kings. And then you will think that is Old Testament. Until 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Peter now began to teach us upon our redemption what happened. That thing God said to Moses is still continuing till now. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That is what? Kingdom of priests and kings. It's a priesthood that is royal. And then you will think it ends with the apostles. Then Paul, John now came in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. And he said, Christ has washed us and made us kings and priest. That means the kingdom of God is a kingdom only for priests and for kings. It began from Eden and it ended in Revelation. There will never be a time when you have a stake in God's kingdom and not be a priest and a king. Now, when you start studying the New Testament, there's something you will notice. The emphasis of the New Testament through the deployment of grace is kingship. You are a victor. You are more than a conqueror. You are a joint heir with Christ. Whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. And these are beautiful things. But when you study that scripture, or those scriptures closely, you will discover none of these things will be possible without prayer. That means your kingship thrives on your priesthood. So a Christian who does not have priesthood will not have kingship. Your authority in this kingdom is the weight of your prayer. So it's first of all a kingdom of priests and kings, but the kings in this kingdom can only exercise authority if they become priests. And so the reason many Christians are victims is because their priesthood is dead. So they hear a faith preacher quote a scripture that sounds sweet to their ear. They carry that scripture and they too begin to quote it. Now, if they were not quoting it, they would have been safe. Now that they have quoted it, the devil now Say, okay. So you two are thinking like this. The guy was living his quiet life until he stood up and said, we will take over the world. And he didn't know that the person who was saying it was praying every night. He now came to say it without priesthood. The devil now said, oh, so the world I am ruling, you are also interested in it. The devil will come with scandal, with sin, with sickness, and he will discover that as you started talking, you started dying. There's nothing wrong in talking. You must talk to prosper. Because who you are is a function of your mindset and your voice. However, before you talk, make sure you pray. Because your kingship thrives on your priesthood. And so when you are calling for the rise of legislators or calling for the rise of priests, you're actually calling for the rise of a generation that has power with God. See the problem we have. We want to go into the economy and change things, and we don't know spirits are there. We think the people in the market are businessmen, they are traders. We don't know that everybody in the market is representing a spirit. And so until your own relationship with the Spirit of God is intact, if you go there, you'll be a victim. We want to send people to government, and we think government is about understanding the principles of leadership. The moment they now enter government, they will now meet power. And when they meet power, they will now discover that spirits represent power. There are spirits in darkness that are called powers. And there are spirits in light that are also called powers. These spirits will fight for your allegiance. And so the man understands all the laws of leadership, but suddenly he goes to government, and instead of applying the laws of leadership, he becomes a loot. He steals the whole money of the country. He suddenly becomes creative. He needs a company in Dubai. Meanwhile, you didn't teach him that there are spirits that manipulate the mind. That it will take priesthood in addition to his understanding of the principle of leadership to be able to bring justice to the nation. You just read his credentials and say he studied in Oxford. He studied in Harvard. When it comes, you will now understand there's a university older than Oxford. The university older than Oxford is the cocoons of spirit. He said the dark places of the earth, they are the habitation of cruelty. Therefore, have respect unto the covenant. And so a man who does not have respect unto the covenant will collide the spirits that were there when the foundation of the earth were created. And they know what the first fathers of Kenya said. They were in that meeting. And they know all the bloodlines of every Kenyan. They know their weaknesses and they know how to manipulate them. If you find five Kenyans, you find five weaknesses. Some are lost, some are lying, some are pride. And what these spirits do is that they keep the guard over the gates of bloodline and they watch over it until their agenda is fulfilled. So if you want to rise, they will open the archive of your bloodline and find out the predominant weakness. The only way you can break out of those weaknesses is when you enter the realms of light. Because it's in light that they can censor you. It's like radiation. Your bloodline, they lie. And the moment power comes, the propensity of lying will be increased. And so you are entering government with certificate and principles. And you don't have the power over lie. The moment money and power comes, you will discover you are a slave of lie. The only way the powers of lie can break so that you can apply those principles is when through priesthood you navigate into light. Because the moment you appear, they will say, who are you? Because there you don't introduce yourself with your name. You introduce yourself with your purity. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Nobody asked him his name. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And so the only way you can fulfill destiny is when you explore priesthood until the weaknesses of the flesh are tamed. That is when you become a legislator. If not, any law you give will be a law born out of selfishness. And it will ensnare the possibility of a generation. We are born priests and kings, but our kingship works on our priesthood. Now that I've said this, let me show you the five dimensions of priesthood. I will talk about the last one because that's where our emphasis is. If the conference was titled priesthood, I would have dealt with all of them. But since the conference is tagged legislators, I will zero in on legislators. But before I go to legislators, let me show you the five realms or dimensions of priesthood. Because priesthood is a heavy molecule in the spirit. I can tell you that the heaviest molecule in the spirit is priesthood. It's in priesthood you find sacrifice. It's in priesthood you find intimacy. It's in priesthood you find salvation. It's in priesthood you find atonement. It's in priesthood you find authority. It's in priesthood that graces are awakened and activated. Everything zeroes in on priesthood. But because of our conference, we are zeroing in on legislation. However, before I go there, let me show you five dimensions of priesthood. The first dimension of priesthood, and these five dimensions are the molecules of prayer, because prayer is not only talking. I wish I can say some things if I have time. A man can sit quietly like this, he's praying louder and deeper than you who is shouting. So when I'm talking about the dimensions of priesthood, I'm showing you the dynamics of prayer in exacting the will of God. Somebody can just be walking around, and that walk is walking, is prayer, because he has entered the frequency with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Ghost told him, map the city. So that walk is walking around the city. It's a deep spiritual engagement. In fact, every step he's taking is a mapping in the spirit. What he will achieve when he's done walking, you may not achieve it in 5 years of shouting. But he has entered the frequency where he has become one with that spirit. So what he's doing at that time is prayer, because he's talking and he's hearing. He's communing. His realm is hitting the realm of the spirit. The spirit realm is hitting his realm. Sometimes it can even be at the frequency of thought. And so when a man wants to grow in priesthood, he needs to understand the dimension so that he will know the frequency to enter. And if he's in any frequency, because sometimes the Holy Ghost will be the one to carry you, he will know how to stay there. Because sometimes we distract ourselves even with tongues. I can't explain that one. Sorry. The first dimension of priesthood is what we call ministering to the Lord. The second dimension of priesthood is what we call beholding Him. These are different things. The third dimension of priesthood is what we call waiting upon the Lord. The fourth dimension of priesthood is what we call participating in the beloved. And the fifth dimension of priesthood is what we call legislation and litigation. I'll just give you quick highlights on the first four, and then we go into the fifth one, which we want to really deal with. When we are dealing with priesthood and we are growing in priesthood, these five things will be happening at the same time. Most times, the reason our priests are not powerful is because they focus on growing only legislation and litigation. And even the legislation and litigation, we don't know how to do it. We think it's just by talking. The question you should have to ask yourself is, you have been talking for 5 years, how many has happened? You should know this thing is beyond talking. It's talking, but there are things that follow this talking that you must learn and give yourself to. But in dealing with that, or before we deal with that, let's see what ministering to the Lord is. In Exodus 28, verse 28, see what the Bible says. No, 28 verse 1. Let me start from verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. See what the Bible says. This is the first time God was instituting officially the priesthood. And this is the first dimension of priesthood that God himself instituted. He said, and take unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. That means You have not entered the priest office unless you have known how to minister to the Lord. Because the first thing that makes you a priest is your mastery in ministering to the Lord. When priesthood was introduced, the first dimension of priesthood that was introduced is the dimension of ministering to the Lord. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, see what the apostles were doing. You know, the reason you find people do strange things for God is because they know secrets. And so if you too want to make impact, you will learn those secrets and give yourself to it. See what the apostles were doing in Acts 13 from verse 1. He said, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, a combination of prophet and a teacher is what makes an apostle. But I don't have time. That's why the apostle operates the way he operates. If you are not a teacher, you cannot be accurate in knowledge and truth. So you can't form doctrine. And you know apostles form doctrines. And if you are not a prophet, you can't know the heart of God or transmit it. It's when the foundation of a prophet and a teacher comes, then you are commissioned. The commissioning is what adds the evangelical dimension. So you can now move. If you don't have the depth and the training of a teacher and the inspiration of a prophet, you'll be a fake apostle. You will say things God is not saying. And when you attempt to open scripture, you will say error. And you will lead a generation astray. And it's when these two merge that the apostolic is born. And so he said, there was at the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. And he gave us their names. He said, number one was, help me, Barnabas. And then Simeon, that was called Niger. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manin, which was brought up by Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And he said something there very instructive. He said, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted. You see that they were engaging priesthood. But what were they doing? They were ministering unto the Lord. The Bible didn't say they were making any request. Because this is not litigation. Just ministering to the Lord. And when you find a man of prayer who is getting mature, this will be one of the heaviest molecule of his prayer. You can sit with that man and he's talking to God. You will not hear any request. It's babies that go to pray and come to God with prayer list. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. Lord, do that. If you like, pray like that for 1 year. You are not a priest. You can be a prayer warrior, but not a priest. So you come to God with shopping list. And the moment God pays for the shopping list, you go. This type of people, they didn't come to God for what God gives. They come to God for who God is. And so, all they do, and I can tell you that this is what happens in the throne room. All these people are doing is that they are studying God. And they are glorifying Him for who He is. That's what ministering to the Lord is. You explore God, and when you see a dimension in God, you glorify that dimension. And so when you go to Revelation chapter 5, the Bible said, the 20 and 4 elders, in fact, 4 verse 11, He said, day and night. Day with the four beasts, day and night. All they do is to sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. They never make a request. They never ask for anything. God is just doing different dimensions, and when they see a dimension, they praise that dimension. When they see a dimension, they glorify that dimension. But you see, you cannot do priesthood if you don't even know those dimensions. And so the first layer of priesthood is a desire in the heart of God to be known and to be glorified for who He is. And so you cannot walk as a priest until you have began to know God and glorify Him for who He is. I can tell you that most of us have gone to prayer mountains this year. I can tell you that most of us have gone to prayer meetings, and some of us even belong to prayer ministries. But we have never come for prayer, and just for 30 minutes we are just glorifying God. Abba, Abba. Abba. You can see a priest just stand and he's saying, Abba. Oh, Abba. Abba. And you are wondering, what is he doing? He has a revelation of God as Abba. So when he says Abba, he's just extolling his majesty. Because Abba means source. So when he says Abba, it means all I am and all I can never be is you. When he says Abba again, he's saying everything I have, I didn't get it by my own strength. You made it happen. When he says Abba again, he's saying my life depends on you. When he says Abba, he's saying I have no relevance outside of you. So you can see that man stand there say Abba, Abba, Abba. And you don't know, that's a high ranking priest. That kind of person, he knows God so deep that he marvels at the person of God. Sometimes you walk into the prayer of a priest and it's just there, Ebenezer, Ebenezer, Ebenezer. And you think he's calling a name. No, he's honoring a dimension. You are my supplier. You are my helper. You are my strength. You are my all. Ebenezer. That's what he said. And he can say it for 3 days. Meanwhile, you who pray, whoa, 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 whoa. You think you have more stature. You don't know that what that man is doing is business in deep waters. That's why when Christians mature, they become more quiet. Because the deeper you go with God, you will discover noise is not allowed. Noise. You talk from depth. Have you not seen some men of God? When people are praying, they just sit in one place. They are not talking. You know what they are doing? They are in awe of God's presence. So their silence is honor. They are ministering to the Lord. Sometimes they sit down and the reverence on them, you can feel it. That reverence is priesthood. It's called ministering to the Lord. There are certain priests that when they come to the altar, it's hard for them to stand. They just kneel down there quietly. And they won't say 10 things. They will just kneel down. And their eyes are closed. And their face are down. It's called ministering to the Lord. But you see, because we are still learning priesthood, when we come, we say the monarch. Oh, here, here, here. Don't stop. It's the place, but grow. Because me too, I'm growing. But I'm telling you what priesthood entails. If you know the majesty of God, you'll be careful to talk. Because your talk can be error. You know, when Abraham, when Moses and Elijah stood by Jesus on the mount, Peter quickly came and said, let us build 3 tents. Jesus didn't answer. Because if he answered him, it would have been judgment. Because he didn't know what he said. Because what was going on there was the law and the prophet submitting to the kingdom. Two eras are collapsing into one. And you are talking about them. You want to trap them. And so when you find a priest may not be talking in tongues, but he's ministering to the Lord. Because when we talk about ministering to the Lord, we are talking about gratitude. Gratitude. You come to a point where the benevolence of God overwhelms you. And you know that even the breath on your nostril, you don't deserve it. You come to a point where it dawns on you that the things God has done, you don't qualify for it. And so, while you are walking, from the moment you woke up to when you sleep, your heart is full of gratitude. It's called ministering to the Lord. A point comes where your heart is full of honor, honor, honor for God. The honor is so strong that sometimes, even in your room, you just kneel down. You just kneel down. It's not a church service. You just sense that weight of God so much, you just kneel down. And you are there. You are ministering to the Lord. That's when your life will become a river. that life flows into God perpetually. When Jesus was saying that the Father seeketh such to worship him, he wasn't looking for singers. What he was talking about was not singing. It was the effulgence of gratitude and honor flowing from men towards God. It can come as a song, it can come as a prayer, it can come as you lifting up your hand, it can come as a tear on your eye. You just stand there and that tear is just dropping. This tear is not you just wanting to cry. It's a place you have entered in God that the almightiness of God overwhelms your limitation. And you just stand there in awe. Sometimes in 1 hour, all you can say is, thank you, Father. That thank you, Father, is heavier than 10 hours of tongues. Because it came from all of you to all of him. When God touches that kind of utterance that is coated with honor and gratitude, that is what satisfies the taste in the heart of God. So when Jesus said, the Father is seeking those who can worship in spirit and in truth, he was seeking the river that flows from the souls of men. That river that is purified through gratitude, through honor, and through the fear of God. That river, when it flows, God sips it and he drinks it like an eternal waters. And many people never get to this point because they are full of themselves. And so there is a dimension of priesthood you can never bring until you are empty of self. There's a dimension of priesthood you can never bring until everything that gives you value is substituted and only God stands out. And when you get to that level, even if it's a word, that word can be a memorial in Zion forever and ever. In fact, God will keep it like cosmetics or monuments that they keep in museums. And he will go and bring it out. That word you spoke. Because our words, they don't vaporize in the spirit. Our words, they stand in the spirit as witnesses. And so God will keep that word. That day that in brokenness, you say, thank you, Father. He will be looking at it forever and ever. Any day he sees you, that word will come up. Did you not read? He said the prayers and the almsgiving of Acts chapter 10 from verse 1 to 4 of Cornelius. He said it has risen to heaven as a memorial. The Bible said the prayers of the saints, they are sent to heaven as odors. They are like fragrances in the courts of God. Because there they don't use perfume. They use the quality of the souls of men that are expressed into Zion. And some come as gratitude, depths of gratitude. Some come as utterances of honor. Some come as utterances of fear and reverence for God. God stores them up. Those are the things that gives him fragrance. Those are the waters that God drinks that satisfy his soul. And if a generation must rise as priests, we must come to that point where God dominates us so much that we are empty of ourselves. And so that everything that flows out of us becomes an eternal river. It's called ministering to the Lord. So what the apostles were doing in Antioch, sometimes they just come for the whole day and they just lie down and they say, majesty, 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 majesty. Not because they are singing the song, they are overwhelmed. Majesty. They can say that for the whole day and go. If you enter that kind of service, you will say that's a dry service. Because it won't touch your emotion. That one touches the heart. And so he said they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. They were fasting. So people will go and gather on the mountain or in a cave. And they will just put their heads down. Say, Lord, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy. You are worthy. They will weep, saying that thing. Weep! While you are looking for deep revelation and utterance, they are just there. You are worthy. You are worthy. And when they are done saying this and being broken, the Holy Ghost will now come on them and bring a witness to them that this thing they are doing is striking a chord in Zion. When you find such men, you have found priests. The first layer of priesthood. If you don't know how to minister to the Lord, you can't go far. Because the glory will resist you. The glory, it won't let you come in. Because you will, flesh will glorify in the presence. And so the glory won't let it. You are too full of your knowledge, your English language. You want to talk to a spirit that is older than language. The glory will resist you. You will talk in the outer court all your life. The first molecule of priesthood. You know, sometimes we think that the prayer warriors in our midst are those who can speak in tongues loud for 4 hours. I have grown and I've seen some things. That most times what motivates that willpower is pride. The heaviest people in our midst that pray sometimes, they can't even talk loud. They are too afraid of God to talk. The fear of God is so strong on their heart that when you say pray, they will start crying. Father, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. They just start ministering to the Lord. And you are looking at them. You say, oh God, pray now. What are you doing? Where he prays, you can't pray there. That's why. You will become so tired. Meanwhile, the person is already journeying. Because as a minister to the Lord, the presence will draw him. The first molecule of priesthood is ministering to the Lord. Gratitude, honor, reverence, thanksgiving. It just flows like a river. It's intercourse. That one is between you and God only. Only between you and God. And as you begin to master it, the heart of God will now begin to regulate your utterance. Because intimacy level will begin to grow. I have a friend. He's a mighty preacher. But his problem is that he can't preach. If you invite him for a meeting, the moment he carries the microphone, tears, the thing flows like river. He will just start crying. Sometimes I'll look at him, I'll say, it's a world conference. He's overwhelmed. He will weep for 40 minutes before he starts talking. And while he's talking, sometimes when he said, Lord, you are holy, the holy that he mentioned now will trap him. Oh God, holy, 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 holy. Holy God. He will now become afraid that he called God holy. He will start trembling because he has seen God in his holiness. So as he's talking, that dimension will come out. And because he knows it, he will now start sensing the terror of God. How many of you minister to the Lord? You can't. Some of us can't even do it for 5 minutes. Because we don't know what to thank God for. We don't know him enough to even appreciate him for who he is. But if they call an apostle and they say introduce him, you will begin your introduction. This great man, this humble man, this extraordinary man, this excellent man, because you know how to minister to men. You don't know how to minister to the Lord. And so when you are ministering to the men, they will just be smiling. Even you know you are doing a good job. But you don't know how to minister to the Lord. You need to see when a governor is sitting or a president and they say introduce the president. Then all the English language in the world, you will hear it in 5 minutes. They will coin wars, coin wars, coin wars. And you eulogize the men. In 5 minutes, they can praise the president until he will forget his speech. But they don't know how to eulogize God. Because they don't know him. And so the heaviest molecule of priesthood, which is the first, is to minister to the Lord. He says, separate unto me Aaron and his sons, that they may minister to me. God is looking for men to hail him, to praise him, to exalt him, to glorify him for who he is. But very few know him enough to do that. The second molecule or dimension of priesthood
is beholding him. Beholding. See, when you enter the spirit realm, your life will change. Even you will know it's not this drama we are acting. As you are ministering to the Lord, a point will come, God will now begin to open himself to you. That's when you begin to behold him. A point will come where you'll be lost in the spirit. Many people went to do 40 days dry fast and died. Because they thought what Moses was doing was marking time. They didn't know that what Moses was doing was priesthood. He was beholding. As he was beholding God, time was withdrawn. Moses didn't know he was there for 40 days. It was the people on the ground that were counting that is 40 days. Moses was only beholding. So he was lost in God. And that's why when Moses came down, the stories Moses brought to us were the things before the beginning and the things after the end. That means what he was seeing was not time. It was when Moses came down from that mountain that he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he beheld God until he went to where God was before God became creator. He saw what God was doing before God started creating. He said, God created the heavens and the earth. So he saw God before God began to create. So the technology Moses entered was beholding. He was just looking upon him. Looking upon him. And he was, as you are beholding God, everything will give way until you will come to him. And so when Moses met God, there was no creation. Moses had beheld God until he came to where God was before God became creator. And from there, Moses kept beholding God until Moses came to the end. And Moses was the one who told us what will happen at the end of time, that God will descend. He said, I saw the Holy One descending from Mount Paran with 10,000 of his saints. He saw what happens at the end of time. Because in him we move, in him we live, and in him we have our being. So Moses traveled in God by beholding him. I tell people, stamina in prayer is not how long, it's how focused. Because how long means nothing if you are seeing nothing. It's what you are seeing that substantiates your prayer. And so when a man begins to engage priesthood, what will happen to him is that his spiritual lenses are refocused. And then he begins to look upon God. As you minister to God, your ministry to God endears you to God. But as you behold God, you are changed. That's why when a man is praying and it's not being transformed, that thing is not priesthood. Because if it is priesthood you are doing, priesthood will transform you. Because we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass the image of the Lord, we are changed. The word change is not change in conduct, it's actually metamorphosis. What happens is that your molecular structure is altered. Because as you keep beholding him, what he does is that he keeps opening his oracles. And those oracles are like radiation. It will change your cell structure. It will change your soul structure. Until when you come out, you become like God. That's why when Moses descended from Mount Sinai, the Bible said his face was shining. Because what Moses was doing was beholding. And so people now go out of pride to say they too fasted for 40 days. They are looking at time and drying up. There was no record that Moses became lean. Rather, the record that the Bible gave us was that his face began to glow. Because what Moses was doing was beholding. That is priesthood. And so when a man wants to grow in God, or when a man wants to engage priesthood, he needs to help, ask the Holy Ghost to help him to see him as he is. And so what will happen to him is that as he prays, he will pray until he will get to a point where his soul will become still. When his soul becomes still and the noise is removed, he will now begin to hear the sounds of eternity. It is those sounds he now begins to follow. Because the way you behold is by following the movements of the Spirit. And so sometimes, as you are praying, when you are done speaking in tongues for 4 hours, you will now begin to see a vision. Or you now begin to receive instruction. Or you now begin to hear a song. If you want to behold, what you will do is that if that song drops in your spirit, you will begin to sing it. And as you are singing it, you will not be in a rush. You will sing it based on the momentum it came. Because it's a drawing process. As you are singing it, you will sing it how it is being sung to you. Because the way spirits come to your realm is through sound. And the way they invite you to their realm is also through sound. He said, I was in the isle called Patmos, and I heard the sound as of a trumpet. And as I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. So if he didn't hear that sound to turn, he would not have beheld. So what brought him to the corridor of seeing is the sound that invited him. And so when you are praying, you pray into sensitivity. You don't pray into hours. If you are praying into sensitivity, it may take you 14 hours. It may take you 20 hours. It may take you 3 days. But you know that the time is not the factor. It's the signals from heaven you are looking for. And so you will keep at that prayer until those things, those inaudible but undeniable realities are extended to you. And so you will hold on to them. As you focus on what you are holding, you will come to that place where the oracles of God dwells. This is why priesthood is not something you distract yourself with. People are praying, they are looking at camera. When camera comes close to them, then you hear, ear. You are on earth. You don't know what you are doing. Camera what? If the cameraman is moving too fast, you will leave there. You will go somewhere. Because it's a distraction. You can't be praying and they are passing in front of you with camera. Passing. That camera can't let you behold. So what you do is you will turn away from that person and go and hide. But when you see people who don't know priesthood, they are looking for where the camera is to be seen. He doesn't know what he's doing. Sometimes when you want to behold, even in your room, you will off all the lights. The light will be too loud. You will lie on the floor with your face down. And you are praying, waiting for the alarm. And as you are there praying, something will break into your space. You will travel with that thing until a point will come, you will look upon things that only few mortals have seen. And the proof that you saw something is not what you described, it's who you become. Because you are the description of what you have seen. You can't claim that you have seen the glory of God and you are proud. No. You don't describe the glory of God by talking. You describe it by brokenness. Because if you behold, you become. And that's why God raises priests. Because the best syllable of transformation is in beholding. You want to know why God is raising a kingdom of priests? It's because that's the only way he can make the man he's looking for. And so the second dimension of priesthood is beholding. And I can assure you, many Christians have not prayed to the point of beholding. We have gone for prayer meetings. We have prayed according to tempo. We have prayed according to keyboard. We have prayed according to songs that we know. But we have not heard the song of songs. And so we've not come to that place where we can see him as he is. That's why your original dimension has not yet manifested. Because you are transformed into your dimension. Your dimension is already designed and is locked on your inside. Your transformation is what will bring you into that dimension. And so when you see people who are really beholding, you begin to find the originality of their makeup. When everybody is a clone, it means they are not beholding. 20 of us cannot be praying and be the same. Because when we're created, we're not created the same. No angel is the same. All of us carry something peculiar and unique that is locked into our spirit. The sign that we are transformed is that we metamorphose into what we were created to be. And so when you see what we call prayer move and everybody is doing the same thing, it's flesh. Because when the real priesthood comes, people will enter their originality. You will find one, a warrior. You will find another, a seer. You will find another, a minstrel. You will find another, a scribe. You will find another, a teacher. You will find another, an administrator. You will find another, a leader. Because all of those dimensions are there. Priesthood brings us into that reality. But if we don't behold, we will be cloned. And the reason we'll be cloned is because we'll create laws in the flesh and force everybody to align with it, instead of bringing them into the realms of liberty where everyone see God and become like Him. And because we are not mature, we take pride in looking like people. Everybody passes through that route. There was a time in my life where my greatest joy is that I look like some people, until I began to see God. I still honor those people, but I know when God created me, He created me for a purpose. And so my uniqueness is what gives me value. And if I don't find my uniqueness, I cannot fill in to the responsibilities that were apportioned for me. The mountains of influence will be vacant because people can't fit in. If all of us look like one man, then we will all do one thing. Because every man has a responsibility apportioned to him. You can't look like a rat and do the work of a lion. So if everybody begins to look like a rat, then all of us will do the assignment of a rat. But unfortunately, there are responsibilities that only lions can handle. And so even though we honor and appreciate those who look like rats in their responsibility and uniqueness, those who are lions must emerge. And the way to emerge is to behold. And so the second dimension of priesthood is the dimension of beholding. Sometimes when God wants to train you on beholding, He tells you every evening by 7, walk around. And then you take a prayer walk. And you are walking. There's no keyboard there. You will walk until a point will come, the Holy Ghost will meet you. And He will begin to show you things. You may discover that you have walked out of your local government. You will find yourself somewhere. How did I come here? You will need to get a cab back home. But your leg, you won't feel the pain because you were in another dimension. Beholding. Many are not beholding. They are praying, but they are not beholding because they don't know the purpose of prayer. Prayer is supposed to bring you to the place where you can see through the vistas of God. The third dimension of priesthood is the dimension of waiting. You see, the reason you wait is because the one you are engaging is a king. And so sometimes you will do what you did yesterday, he won't show up. If you are a priest, you will stay there. If you are not a priest, you will finish doing what you did yesterday and go. But if you are a priest, you know that the engagement does not end until he comes. Moses ascends Sinai many times. There are times when, as Moses is climbing, God is there. There are other times when, before Moses comes out of the tabernacle of congregation, the glory of God will sit on it. But there are other times when, after Moses climbs, Moses will wait for 8 days. Because this thing doesn't have formula. It is according to the desire of the king. So if you want to understand and grow as a priest, you must master the art of waiting. And the art of waiting is fourfold. Number one, you must pray noise out of your soul. That's why when it has to do with this business, we don't condemn anything. Because what you are doing may be your style of achieving something. There are some people, if they want to deal with noise, they play loud music as they are praying. That music fine-tunes the vibration of their soul until they connect. There are some, they play tongues at the background. There are some, they lie down, close their eyes. Me, I off all the lights. And I lie down. Whatever you need to do to quieten your soul, you will do it. Because waiting begins after your soul is silent. That's why sometimes we encourage people to pray vehemently. Because what they are trying to do is to silence the noise of their soul. So you may find somebody praying, bah, 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 bah. Don't copy him. He's dealing with his soul. It's something he's doing. Because you may start doing bah, bah, and that bah will become noise. His priesthood is specific. You may see another person praying like this. If you start doing like this, it will become caricature. Find your own rhythm. Yof may be an earpiece, put it. They will say, why are you praying with earpiece? It's a technology. It's help. That's the help the Holy Ghost has taught you. It's help. The earpiece is help. It's not fashion. If you come for the prayer meeting and you can't silence your soul, check your bag and remove the earpiece. Put it. If you need to report to the prayer people that, please, this is not arrogance. My soul is noisy. I need to find help. Find that help until you become quiet. The moment you become quiet, your activity will now stop. You will now wait. But you see, for you to continue after you have become quiet, there's something else you must have. It's called hunger. Hunger is a passion to hear his voice and to see his dimensions. And so those who don't have hunger can't wait. Because sometimes the waiting time will be 3 times the prayer time. After you have prayed for 6 hours and you thought, man, we have done something, you may need to wait for 12 hours before he shows up. So you will finish praying and you will maintain status quo. If you are not hungry enough, you can't wait. But if you know that your goal is not the 6 hours prayer, your goal is to hear and see him, you will wait. And so after silencing your soul, you must also master the art of patience through hunger. Hunger. I don't know, but I have come to understand that one thing that woo us to God the most is the hunger we have in our spirit. Me, I have some hungers. One of the hunger I have in my spirit is to know God until God can become visible through me. That when you see me, even if I'm in an Arab nation, you can say, this is a man of God. Not because I'm wearing suit. Even if I'm wearing jean and shirt. And I'm not going to be acting like a holy man. But the weight of glory should be strong. That if I walk past you in the market, you'll say, who is this? I want to carry God that much. Because I studied after the revivalist of old. Men like D.L. Moody. That they can enter a bus stop, people will be slain under the anointing. Nobody know who came. But what he carries is not for church. What he carries is to purge a generation. If Jehemudi comes to a place and stays there long enough, people will start confessing their sins. They will start crying and weeping. Nobody is preaching, but something is emitting. Energy, divine energy is emitting. Carry so much of God that it doesn't only dominate you, it dominates anywhere you enter. So that if you are a banker, when you enter that office, the next day, all the fornicators will repent before they come. If not, they will resign. That's when we can enter the world. See, we think to take the world is to send many Christians. This game is not a game of number. It's a game of authority and dimensions. You can have all the Christians, all the politicians in a country can be Christians. That country can still be corrupt. So taking the mountains of influence is not that Christians should be everywhere. Who are the Christians that are everywhere? What do they carry? And so sometimes I weep that I come to a place and I'm even trying. God can't come out. Imagine now that I say, okay, I want the Spirit of God to begin to touch people. And then I say it doesn't happen. I shout, it doesn't happen. I now go down and start touching people. It still doesn't happen. Because God is light in me. The weight is not much. My heart breaks. If I'm struggling to show God, my heart. That I'm working in a company and nobody is transformed and I've been there for 2 years because they can't sense God. Those are the things that break my heart. And so when I'm seeking God, I want to be dominated with God. That if I come around your atmosphere, even if I don't pray for you, you too will notice that since you came here, some things have happened. You will now start saying, since I came, I used to have a chronic pain on my tummy. I can't feel it anymore. Nobody prayed. You came into an atmosphere. That was the dimension of Samuel. Saul entered Naioth Ramah. Nobody talked to anybody. He began to prophesy until he became naked. Because the weight of God that Samuel carried, encompassed the whole city. The whole city came under the weight. Meanwhile, there are two pastors in one family. They still can't touch God there. Those kinds of things break my heart. People will now come to your house and say, Apostle, we are looking for you. Apostle. And there's a fornicator, there's a thief, there's a liar. Somebody just did abortion. Three people just died. And you wake up and wear suit as the apostle. No. I want, that's the hunger. So if you find me in a room for 2 weeks, it's because of those hungers. I'm asking myself, if I go out, will it be the same? I come to that meeting, I come to that place, and nobody knew that God came. So why go out? I'd rather remain here. So I will wait. I would rather wait for 1 week and go out once in a day. And let that my outing for once make more impact than somebody who has been out for 1 year. If you don't have hunger, you can't wait. It's what you desire that will keep you there. The reason the people in the diamond mine are under the cave digging for months is because they have appetite for diamond. They are looking for that time when they will turn their torch and something will shine. That glitter is the greatest joy of their soul. They can be in the cave digging for 3 weeks and flashing their lights and digging. The moment they see one spark, they are overjoyed. Because of that one spark that a diamond is here, they can dig for 2 years. And they dig until a rock becomes a cave and they are still digging because there is a diamond. They won't go until they see it. And so when you come into God's presence, if you have a passion for something like that, you will wait. Another reason I wait is because our world is dying. And only few men are able to pull men out of the pit. I want everybody who hears me to be set on fire. Even if I just say God loves you, let the person, let something begin to happen to him. That iniquity breaks off his heart. I want to walk into a meeting and I see crutches on the floor, wheelchairs empty. So because of that, I will wait. I will wait. There is something of God that must rub off on me. There are too many average people. These kinds of hunger is what keeps you in God's presence. Not because they say, let's pray for 4 hours. They may finish praying for 4 hours, but what you are looking for, you have not found it. You will remain there. It's called priesthood, the act of waiting. Waiting until something of God rubs off on you. So that when you go out, you become a reflection of that dimension of God to your generation. Paul said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We have Christians in every strata in Kenya. I don't know if there is one strata or one economic unit where there are no Christians. Is there any like that in Kenya? That means the reason the Kenya you are looking for has not yet emerged is not because of the devil. It's because there are no carriers of God. And so before you blame the president, find out what you have done in the office where you are. If the God you carry has not affected your office, what makes you feel the president can affect the whole nation? Do you know that all of us in all the units of this country, if we transform it, we won't need the president to do anything. Because the president is not everywhere. We are the ones everywhere. If all the Christians in the academia transforms the academia or the academic world, you won't need the president there. In fact, the president will start struggling to do something to also be relevant. Because before he comes, you've changed it. And so before you blame your leaders, find out where you are. What leadership are you bringing there? How much of God are they seeing? This is the burden of priesthood. And this is why priests wait. So they wait to silence the noise in their soul. They wait because of the hunger in their spirit. They wait because they don't want to go out until they have carried God. Find out those who are priests. That's who they are. They are waiters. Because they have known that this spirit they are dealing with is a king. It's not a servant. It's not a demon. You don't command him. You wait. It happens at his own terms. The fourth dimension of priesthood is participating in the realms of the beloved. Participating. It takes three things to participate. It takes atonement, it takes faith, and it takes what we call the right to co-inherit. That is what God has given to us in salvation. He said we are joint heirs with Christ. Atonement is what cleanses you and gives you access. Faith is what authorizes you to dare. And the right to co-inherit is what makes that realm available to you. And so a man who says he's a priest is not a priest because he's praying. He can tell you the things he can handle in God because he participates. Everybody who is a priest, hear this, everybody who is a priest has a place in God where he stands, and he knows it. There are people who handle healing, they handle it because the angels they interact with, the patriarchs they interact with, the mantles they interact with, healing is their signature. And so any day, any time, they can present it as a testament of their participation in the spirit realm. You'll find many Christians, all they have is natural. It's haircut, skin color, color of suit, eyelashes, fingernails. That's all they have. And those who are reasonable have certificate and English language. When we gather like this, this should be a collocation of different dimensions. In fact, when the church matures, a point will come when we sit down, prophets will be on one side, healers will be on one side, psalmists will be on one side. You will just know. See, people will sit according to their constituency. It will no longer be a show that one person comes and said, your name is Peter. No. If you see an angel standing there, four people will tell you, an angel is there. You are not the only one seeing it. Because it has become a corporate inheritance. Many have come into it. That's when you will know that priesthood has matured. If somebody is sick, five people can go and heal him. Five. Ten people. It's not something that one man does. In fact, if one person prays for a lame man and he starts walking, the other one will hold the bone and straight it. Where you stop, somebody else will continue. Because it's our inheritance. So we will now sit according to our tribes. It will be the tribe of those who have the counsel of God. So when we want to hear God, we look for one of them. And any of them can come and tell us what God is saying. And it doesn't need a service to be hard and to fall down and say, oh, God is here, God is here. He's saying this. No. Grow up. Four people will come and stand. You say, what is God saying? Five people will stand up and stand. And they are waiting for the microphone. One will carry and speak. Give to the other, he will speak. Give to the other, he will speak. They are mature. They handle it. See, when we are praying, we need to know where we are going to. If they say there is crisis in the economy and they don't know what to do, they should come to church. And then you look for the wise ones. The wise ones. They can call three of them and they will come and tell the economic minister, do this, do this, do this. And they will do it, it will happen. Because we are the light of the world. But if we don't participate, we will not have any dimension. Today, even ministers of God don't represent any dimension. We are shuffling messages on YouTube and preaching. You want to preach love, you find four ministers who preach on love. Pick one point, gather it together and preach. And that's a powerful message. There's nothing wrong in researching. But you must represent a dimension. And any day, any time, if they are seeking God in that order, they can send to you. And you will bring answer. like the sons of Issachar that had understanding of the times and seasons. Anytime you meet them, they will tell you what God is doing. They don't need to pray. That's what they have. But if priesthood is not activated, men will not interact with anything, and so they will not represent anything. They are called dimensions of priesthood. The day the church will mature, how beautiful the church will look like. Gossip will end. Malice will end. Competition will end. Because everybody knows where he represents. If the intercessors are praying, the seers will be seen. And so you can't be praying and taking pride that I'm a prayer man. Because the moment you drop the mic, the seer will carry the mic. And say, while this brother was praying, three angels entered. And that woman is barren. I saw that angel gave her a child. This guy is jobless. I saw this other angel gave him a key. Things will be happening. Things. So we will now complement ourselves. And when the prophet is done talking, the teacher will carry the Bible and begin to tell us how to grow in the things of God. There will be balance. But it will take priesthood for us to come to that level. It's called participation. There's a place you are supposed to stand in Zion. The church is just a gate of encouraging, teaching, and equipping you to go there. Your journey does not begin and end in an assembly. Your journey ends when you find your tribe in the spirit. And if you have not come into that tribe, you know, in the olden days, they walk in tribes. You had a band of prophets. Everybody is a seer. Anyone can talk to you. Anyone can tell you the counsel of God. Anyone. So when they gather together, you come, you say, who are these people? They say they are prophets. Ah, how many prophets? All of them are prophets. When they give birth to children, they impart them. A father will transfer a spiritual heritage to a child. Today, parents give birth to children, they don't even know what to do with them. When the child is growing, they say, I don't know this child. You know, it's not the child that is not known. You are the one who is lost. Because you should give an identity to that child. These things look simple. But this is how life should be lived. Every day, every week, every month, every year, there should be something you interact with. You can wake up and say, in the last 5 years, an angel has been teaching me the ways of healing. So every time you kneel down, they are showing you things. And when they are done showing you, they send you out. You can say, an angel is teaching me a particular kind of song. He said, these songs will cast out demons. He said, these songs will heal the sick. That's why you are a psalmist. You are not a singer of songs. You are a transmitter of dimensions through music. And if you are interacting with things, the flavor of your song will be changing. In 1 year, they taught you how to sing out demons. And when you sing, demons can't stay. When you sing, the sick are healed. When you sing, people are favored. So anywhere you are singing, people come. The jobless will gather and be waiting for you to sing, because they know if you sing, favor comes. It can't happen until you are interacting with something. If you are a minister and a preacher, you should represent a dimension. Today all of us are struggling to talk mysteries and talk wisdom. A mystery is not a talk, it's a life. So when you come for a meeting, people should come for that meeting because of what they know you represent. If you carry healing, even if you are joking, they will be waiting. Because they didn't come for your joke, they came for your dimension. And when you are done joking, the dimension will speak. If you carry the power to change people's stories, even when you are playing, they will be waiting. When you are done playing, you say, in the name of Jesus, I speak over you now. Let your life change. They will catch it, because they know that's what you represent. But that will happen if only by priesthood you enter the realm of interaction. There are mysteries to interact with. There are creatures to interact with. Angels. Spirit of just men made perfect. The Holy Spirit and God the Father. All of these doors are open. But Christians are not journeying. Because we think the value of our life is on the internet. And so people make fingernails and hairstyle. People travel to places for internet like. When they should be digging deep in the spirit to look for things. Things that will make them add value to their generation. I know you came through biology. But go by the spirit. Don't leave this world also by biology. Catch God in this life and live by the spirit. So when you are gone, they will say you rested after you served the will of God. Finally, the fifth realm of priesthood is what we call litigation and legislation. You see that now we can't teach again. I said today I was just going to define terms and explain basic things. It's from tomorrow that I will bring intensity. But I try to say these things so that you will know where a man should stand for his life to be relevant. When you minister to the Lord, it endears you to God. When you behold Him, you are constantly transformed. When you wait upon Him, you are empowered. And number four, when you interact with Him, you represent Him. These are five major things that these four major things that these four dimensions bring to you. These things are bigger than impartations. These things make you. They make you. And I took time to casually, gradually, quietly explain this thing so that you can reason it. It's easy for me to change atmospheres. But most times, people don't go with instructions. As you leave this meeting tonight, make it a point of duty to minister to the Lord. If you stand there and you don't know what to say, tell God, show me yourself that I may honor and praise you on account of this revelation. As you leave this conference, make it a point of duty to behold Him. And so when you go there and your mind is noisy and distracted, tell Him, teach me what to do to quieten my spirit, that I may look upon you that is eternal. He said Moses saw him that was eternal. There are things they saw. These men didn't just appear talking. They saw things. When you go there and you stand, tell him, give me stamina to wait. To wait until you come. Draw me. Don't let me go. And finally, when you stand there, tell him to open things up to you. Let your prayer not be religion. Let it not be human motivation and excitement. When Moses was there for 40 years, 40 days, what was he doing? What did this man know that a man can come out and say, let the ground open its mouth and swallow you up? What did you show him? Show me something. What did you show Elijah that Elijah can sit down casually and say, except I'm a man of God, let fire fall from heaven? Where did the fire come from? How did he know that there's fire in heaven? What did you show them? Show me something. I don't want to be a religious man. How can Elisha just show up and say, by this time tomorrow, a cup of barley will be sold for one shekel, disregarding the principle of national economy, and it happens? What did they know? Teach me what to see. Teach me what to touch. John said that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen, and our hands have handled. It's called spiritual interaction. Let me interact with something. I won't live all my life bragging that I can pray for 40 hours. That is good, but that's kindergarten. When will I grow beyond this realm of praying with time, when others are praying with reality? A man just prays and he saw himself handle a sword in the spirit, and then he came out immediately and spoke, and a witch died because he interacted with a sword. He came out and he became a judge. And me, I go to pray, and all I have is my interaction with my wristwatch. A man goes to pray and he saw a cloud fall upon him, and as he went out, that cloud became favor, and a door that had not opened to anybody before in 10 years opened to him suddenly. Help me to touch something. Help me to see something. Help me to interact with something, so I don't end up an ordinary man. Because if you don't interact with things, you will create impressions and manipulate people. Those who make impact, they interact with something. If I have touched something that has to do with power and healing, as quiet as we are now, I can speak and command sickness and there we go. That means what addresses the sickness is not the language, it's what you have touched. If I have interacted with something that set men on fire, I can begin to touch that thing now, and suddenly the energy will change and the fire of God will begin to touch people. That's how you can enter your world and change it, because you have touched something. If you have not touched anything in your world, you will keep changing your titles because you want to create impression. So you'll be from pastor to bishop to archbishop to most senior bishop, because you will need a bishop to make you look big. And I'm not saying there are those who are not bishop. Touch something. See, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He knew the year he touched something. He knew that before that time he was acting drama. He knew when he touched something. In your own history with God, let it also be that there was a time you touched something. And that day you touched something, you became a symbol of favor to a generation. You became a symbol of power to a generation. You became a symbol of the mercy of God to a generation. Touch something and know when you touch something. That's how it works. When these four things happen, then you can enter litigation and legislation. Like I told you, legislation is the act of making laws. You know, you say whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. That means whatever you decree on earth becomes an eternal decree. That's what it means to make laws. And I say litigation is the ability to enforce laws. At this level of priesthood, there is a horizontal operation and there is a vertical operation. The horizontal operation is based on the actions you take. The vertical operation is based on the authority you have. On the vertical operation, when you begin to engage priesthood and you begin to go up, you move from an intercessor. You now come up, you become a watcher. You now move from a watcher, you become a custodian. You now move from a custodian, you become a keeper. And then you move from a keeper, you become a judge. Because this thing is what will stratify men in eternity. We will not be the same. An intercessor is the person who sits in the court with God and insists that something is done. So he stands in the gap for others. If you grow in intercession, a point will come, God will now give you the authority to watch over the people or that context. Now, at that time, when you are a watcher, you become their covering. That's the mystery of covering, because Samuel was the watcher. So when Saul wanted to kill David, he ran to Samuel. And when Saul came, Saul couldn't enter the atmosphere that Samuel created. Paul was speaking in the New Testament. He said, when I leave you, he said, grievous wolves will come. That means my presence here is what stops the wolves. If I leave, things will go wrong. Because the Holy Ghost entrusts himself to men. That's why we honor men. I can tell you today boldly, only God makes men. It's God that made me. But I can also tell you boldly that God used many men to make me. And he also used many circumstances to make me. Because men are not the same. And so when you grow from an intercessor upward, you become a watcher. You now become a custodian. When you are a custodian, God will keep secrets with you. Secrets. He will begin to hide things with you. The final level you get to when you are going up is a judge. When you are a judge, you become the law. Anything you say will happen, whether people like it or not, whether they argue or not. Peter came into a church that Philip started in Samaria. And he looked at a sorcerer who wanted to buy the Holy Ghost with money. He said, your money perish with you. He said, you have no part in this. Do you know what he said? When he said, you have no part, he denied that man salvation. A man denied another man salvation. He said, this, your heart is full of bitterness. He said, this way of salvation, you don't have a part in it. So Peter locked the door. That is a judge. You can argue with him and say we are all Christians. What you are doing is fundamental doctrine. Ananias sold his land, brought the money to church, and lied. And Peter said, why has he entered your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He fell and died. You now say, okay, it's the Holy Ghost that killed him. Sapphira now came 3 hours later. He said, is this how much you sold the land? He said, yes. He said, the feet of them who carried your husband are waiting for you. She fell down and died. Now, the people who have this kind of power, they don't boast. But God plants them in churches so that they can defend the church. If not for such people, we would have died. There are many nations who don't have judges. They close down churches. Nobody can speak. So the reason God raises judges is not to threaten believers, but to become a defender for the heritage of God. Most of the churches or the countries in the world where churches are closed is because they don't have judges. It's judges that will stand and say, it's either you change this policy or you die, and a president can die because of the authority he has. Even the president knows that before he does anything, he needs to consult him. Because if you don't consult him, you can say it, he will change it on the other. And if you like, insist, you will die, they will bury you, the law will change, and that judge will still remain. How do you think the early church survived? Because they were judges. They could remove emperors by talking. So we will grow like that. And I will talk about it when I start talking issues of power and authority tomorrow. Because that one comes with energy. But there's also a horizontal dimension, which is operations. In the horizontal dimension, when you are a priest, you are either a watchman, or you are a gatekeeper, or you are an intercessor. Because the intercessory dimension, which is the first layer of priesthood, is divided into a watchman, a gateman, or a gatekeeper, and an intercessor. In the olden days, their cities have walls. And so the gate of the city is taller than this building. So you have three categories of people. There are those who stand on the wall and they look far so that when a messenger is coming or when the enemy is coming, they see it. The job of the watchman is to alert the church of what is coming. So when the church is taken unawares, it's because there are no intercessory priests who are watchers. So anything can happen because nobody is seen to warn the church. When priesthood begins to operate, the first thing you will notice and know that priesthood has been activated is that watchmen begin to rise. Because as they stand on the altar, God will now begin to give them signals concerning the church. And so he will give them a voice to warn the church. I tell people that God is not looking for preachers. He's looking for intercessors. Because a preacher can say something that is in his brain. An intercessor says what the Father is saying. They are two different things. And so when priesthood begins, the first set of people you see are watchmen. God will give them sight to see what is going to happen, and he will also give them voice to announce it. Now, if the body of Christ does not understand operations of priesthood, those who are not watchmen will now become envious because their voice has no volume. You can't add volume to your voice because you are sponsoring your video on YouTube. It is a spirit that gives you volume. And it gives you volume because you are a watchman. And so you find some watchman fighting iniquity. Because God has shown them that in the next 10 years, the plan of the devil is to remove morality from this country. And so when they are talking, wise men will hear them. You know, the church in America, a point came where they no longer had watchmen. So different things were coming and nobody saw. And so today the church is a social gathering with motivational speakers who cannot touch the souls of men. And when the church lost its power, the government now took over the church and began to tell them what to preach. The reason is because there were no watchmen to warn the church. So when people are talking, discern them. Find out which department of priesthood they are talking from. In operations, they are those whom God shows the future. And so the message they are preaching may not even be relevant to you. So you may call them arrogant and foolish. But what they are doing is that they are warning the church against 15 years. Because in 15 years' time, people will come to church naked and say there's nothing wrong with how you dress. It's the heart God is seeing. But you see, when the watchmen begin to see this, they will now warn the church that this dressing and this dress code is not fashion. Because the reason God gave dress was not fashion. The first thing man was wearing was the glory. The reason man started wearing clothes was two things. Number one, to cover his nakedness. Number two, to give him boldness to approach God. Because dressing was for atonement and dressing was to cover the shame of nakedness. Because when Adam fell and discovered he was naked, God created a garment to cover him. The garment had blood. You know, Adam covered himself with fig trees. But God said, no, it's not just about nakedness. It's also about atonement. So God removed the fig tree and gave him animal skin because the animal skin had blood. The blood was to shield him so that when he comes to God, he will not be killed. So atonement began from Eden. But in Christ Jesus, the blood of Jesus has already covered us. So the second reason we now wear clothing is to make for shame and nakedness. That's why I say make garment for Aaron, for beauty and for glory. Beauty reveals the excellency of God, the nature of God. Glory reveals the majesty of God. And so when people are wearing clothes and they are not covering their nakedness, it means what they are wearing is not clothes. And so you will think our world is civilized, so you can be naked. But when a watchman comes, he will say, this thing is a gate the devil wants to use. And so he will start talking. You will look at him and say he's attacking people. No, he's a watchman. That's his job. He's announcing that danger is coming. Because the watchman stands tall. In the army, they call them the sentry officer. He stands up and is watching. He doesn't turn left or turn right. He's focused. Watching. Because his sight and his voice is the security of the church. And so when priesthood begins, beyond prayer, watchmen will begin to rise. You know, in my country today, music ministers are superstars. They are no longer worshippers. They are no longer servants of God. And so a music minister can dress like a club man. He will tear his jeans and wear sneakers. But all the hairstyle. And he will be doing things. If there's a song in the club, the music minister knows all the steps. He will be dancing. Even when he's singing, he will be dancing. And the whole church will be celebrating. Because all of us will hear those songs. So what we are trying to do is that we want to call it church, but bring the word inside. So we hide the word in church. And because there are no watchmen, people can't rise and talk. And as priesthood begins to mature, watchmen will begin to rise. And even though the musician is your friend, you will attack that act. The friendship can end, but you are defending the church. And because you have met that spirit, the jealousy of that spirit will be stronger on your soul than the physical friendship you have with somebody. And so you don't care whether the friendship ends or not. You will attack that because it's the church you are fighting for. People come and say, put money on my shoe. And God will bless you. Watchmen will rise up and say it's a lie. There's nothing like that in scripture. God is not blessing you because you give money. God is blessing you because Christ paid the price. Every other thing you do is to release your faith. So you don't need to give that prophet money for you to be blessed. Because today may look simple, but tomorrow you will now discover that one error of Balaam can become doctrine of Balaam and way of Balaam. And the devil will use it to ensnare a spiritual tribe. And so when priesthood grows, watchmen are born. The watchmen are the first to be numbered in priesthood. That's why sometimes you hear your brother, you are praying with him, suddenly his voice starts gaining amplification. Don't jealous him. That is his department. He's a watchman. His burdens will be different from yours. He's a watchman. You see now. You see. Energy wants to change. Energy. Energy. And tonight is not night of energy. But when you start sharing these burdens, they change energy levels. Energy, energy, energy. I'm sensing the energy of a warrior. Of a warrior. Of a warrior. Of a warrior. My God. It's a baptism of sight. Because God needs men who can stand on top of the tower, look far, and watch, warn the church of the dangers to come. Our world is eroding, is eroding into darkness. Evil and iniquity is becoming our culture. We have been baptized with error. We have been baptized with iniquity. And the reason is because those who have sight, they are no longer in our ranks. And there's no boldness to declare what God is saying. We have fraternized with the world, and so we can't say what is the jealousy of Abba. But you see, when conferences like this are put together, there's a baptism. Watchmen. Don't worry. Aliyah. You know, when the watchman begins to rise, and the devil knows that these ones have seen beyond the manipulation, he will now begin to attack them. He will attack them. Even the church, he will spare people to attack them. Because he knows that their voice is a warning. He knows that their voice is a tool of preservation. So he will try to truncate them. Because if the church hears what they are saying, then the future of the church is preserved. In this conference, there will be a baptism of watchmen. You will not just pray in tongues. You will not just shout. You will see things to come. You will look into the manipulation of demons. You will be able to decipher it, and your voice will be amplified to warn the church against impending danger. Because if such don't rise in our rank, then our future cannot be defined. The second people you find in this operational cadre of intercession are gatekeepers. The gatekeepers are the fighters. You know, the watchers, they don't fight. They don't have energy to fight. The job of the watcher is to see and to warn. But the guy at the gate is the one that refuses that the devil will not enter. You can see the watcher, but you cannot see the gatekeeper. Because the gatekeeper hides behind the gate to fight. The job of the gatekeeper is to insist that darkness cannot enter. So the gatekeeper's power is stamina. While the watcher sees and speaks, the gatekeeper fights. The gatekeeper holds the gate and insists that darkness cannot enter. And so when you are a gatekeeper, you will not be known. This is why many intercessors who are fighting to be known are being dislocated from destiny, because their job is to fight. They can pray until their whole body becomes full of sweat. They can stand and pray for 3 days. That energy is not about the prayer. It is for contention. Because the battle the devil brings against the church is the battle of attrition. He wants to weary you out. But when you find a gatekeeper, he can stand there for 10 years. He will not change his mind. A gatekeeper can kneel down, and he will kneel down there for 3 days. He can groan for a whole day. You may look at him and say, "Ah, you are wasting your life." No, he is the hope of the church. He said, "Epaphras is one of you." Even his church didn't know him. Paul had to introduce him to his church. He said, "He's a bond servant. He's a bond because he has been in prison for Jesus. He hides at the altar. It is the altar that is his throne. Nobody may clap for him. Nobody may know him because he's a bond servant. Epaphras is a bond servant. He's a laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect." So the reason the church is standing is because the gatekeeper has not allowed the devil to enter. If there's no priesthood, the heritage of God will be destroyed. We need watchmen who can stand and see what he will say to them. Who can warn the church against the darkness to come. The watchman cannot be part of the excitement. Everybody can be dancing club dance. The watchman will beg to differ. John the Baptist came and he said, "You are brood of vipers." John the Baptist came and told them, "You are liars and you are criminals. This is not the way of God." And the reason is because he was creating a highway. A highway. The job of the watchman is to create a highway by warning the church and also preparing the church for what God wants to do. But after John the Baptist speak, you will need Anna, the prophetess. You will need Simeon, the prophet, who will hide on the altar and pray out the devil and pray in the Christ. The strength of the great man is stamina. He may not be popular. He may not be known. He may not have a voice among men. But every spirit know him. Every spirit, because it's the resistance that the spirit feels. If the gatekeeper is out, the job of the watchman is useless. We need men who can see, and men who have the voice to warn the church. And we need men who can stand at the gate and refuse for iniquity to enter. There are some people today, for the past 5 years, they have been praying against immorality. They are gatekeepers. There are some people today, for the past 7 years, they have been praying against corruption in the church and in the nation. They are gatekeepers. You may not know them. Their job is in the hiding. In the hiding. While the watchmen are announcing, the gatekeepers are fighting. You think the reason the church is still standing is because they are preachers? No, it's because they are epaphrasists. The epaphras are the gatekeepers. The reason we stand perfect is because they are fighting. If the gatekeepers go, you will be shocked that pastors will become fornicators, prophets will become liars, apostles will become witch doctors. The reason we can stand is because the gatemen are there. They are the operational modalities of priesthood. And men have not risen. Everybody is looking for a pulpit. Everybody is looking for a platform on the internet. Not all of us will be there. Because the reason those who are there will be there is because of those who are not there. If those who are not there live where they are, those who are there will begin to fail. there is the watchman and there is the gatekeeper. The watchman sees and wants the church, so he has eyes and a voice. The gatekeeper stands to keep the gate shut from the devil entering. He has stamina. I'm sensing God touch people. There's an anointing about to come on men to give them strength and stamina. Tonight I didn't come for power, but there are 12 of you that I will touch. Since the Holy Ghost has gone ahead of me. Father, you want to raise watchmen and you want to raise gatekeepers. And so wherever they are now, I summon them. Wherever they are now, I summon them. Wherever they are now, I summon them. From the left to the right, to the gallery, wherever they are, I summon them. I awaken your active ordination. Bring them for me now. Veyala fele. Heyana, heyana. 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 Help the sister before she injures herself. Alila, kaye, kaye. Baruba la hadias. Bring them here, bring them here. Some of you, your eyes will be activated. You will know. You will see through what the devil is doing. And you will warn the church. You will speak forth in order to preserve a generation. Bring them here. 12.
You reign, you ancient Zion's king. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion's king. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. Break forth, O fountains of the deep, cry out, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. Come, my God.
Oh, dear Father,
Alis Labahali, Talavanta Bredaka. Velalakila Brahanda Dalavadis. Please help them, help them, help them. I want to round up.
Oh, Spirit of the deep, cry out, God.
The rise of legislators. There is a spiritual intelligence around legislation. There are those who see and warn the church. The warning is the law that God sends to the church. John said, I was in the isle called Patmos. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, I saw. After he saw, he now brought letters to the church. That's a watchman. I ran to the church in Ephesus. I write to the church in Philadelphia. I write to the church in Laodicea. He was seen and bringing laws. A watchman. If they don't want the church, darkness will overrun the church. We need men that can see through darkness. then when John finishes, then a Paul will emerge who will fight. A Jude will emerge who will fight. He said we contend for the faith that was delivered to us, because there are some that have crept in among us. So they fight and contend. Paul said, I stand for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. Those are warriors. They are gatekeepers. They fight for iniquity not to penetrate the ranks. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Tomorrow we will go hot. Hot in the spirit. But tonight, there's a burden in the heart of God. I didn't have time to talk about the vertical dimensions, about custodians. Custodians. There are three of you here that God is opening you up to become a keeper of the secrets of God. Because there are secrets that build nations. There are secrets that build territories. There are secrets that keep people by the Spirit of God. Step into those realms now. The devil has plans hatched for Kenya. We need keepers to come and diffuse those strategies. Don't depend on men who are not priests. Thank God for the elections. They are come and gone. But the hope of the nation is not with those in government. It's with those on the altar. They are the ones to tell those in government what to do. Hallelujah. 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 Everyone, please lift your hands toward heaven. The ordination of God that is upon you, that has been dormant until now, on ground and online, right now, I speak and I make decrees. Let every dimension of that ordination begin to speak now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. Just place hand on her forehead for me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Some of you are being promoted. Please hear me. Please hear me. Please hear me. You have prayed and you have been faithful for a long time. You have been faithful for a long time. Now God wants to increase your authority. You know, while horizontal operation is for activities, vertical operation is for authority. God, somebody is about to move from an intercessor to a custodian. Please help the sister. Now, wherever they are, take that grace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. We are out of time. I will shut down now. Hear this. As priesthood begins to mature, watchmen are born. Watchmen, they see so that they can warn and prepare the church. Gatekeepers are born. They are built with strength to keep the gates shut to the enemy and to open it when God shows up. And then intercessors are born. Intercessors are built with utterance. They know the courtesy of the presence. They are the ones who talk to God on behalf of the people. The word intercessor is used once in the Bible, in Isaiah 59. And when God raised the intercessor, it's because there was a need for salvation. He said, but there was no intercessor. He said, so his own arm delivered him, and himself provoked righteousness for himself. When intercessors are not around, God will be forced to walk by himself. So they know what to do to stand for God. Before this conference is over, everybody will be activated and sent into his operational department in the College of Priesthood. Those who are watchmen, their eyes will open, and the utterance to address the church will be given to them. You may be young, don't worry. There are certain things you will say that will be bigger than your age. It's because of what you have seen ahead. Men may call you arrogant, but that won't stop you. And when you begin to stand for the church, the devil will raise men to fight you. Don't worry, you won't go down. The more they fight you, the greater you will become. Because it's your ordination. If there's a limitation in you, the Holy Ghost will work it. Because this does not endorse arrogance. However, they can't kill your boldness. Because that boldness is a weapon. And then some of you, God will mantle you with strength so that you can stand at the gate. And some of you, God will give you wisdom and utterance to intercede for the body. Before you return tomorrow, most of you will have encounters. Because a journey to a new phase of your life just began. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance over you. And may the Lord give you peace. Hear this. There are great days ahead of you. It will attract honor. It will also attract warfare. Don't let the honor make you proud. And also don't let the warfare deter you. Only great men are fought. When the warfare increases, it's a sign that your rank has increased. It will take a large heart. And that's why I want to pray for you now. If your heart is not large, you can't stand. The devil will stir men to fight you. Some will fight you because in fighting you, they will be making money. Some will fight you out of envy. Some will fight you out of jealousy. Some will fight you out of wickedness. They fought for too. They will use you to preach messages. Don't be moved. All of that is flesh. The business you have been called to do is with spirits. Don't let men distract you. Especially the men that demons use. Don't let them distract you. Keep your gaze and keep moving. If you were not making impact, nobody will care about you. I pray for you today. The heart of a lion. The heart of a lion. The fearlessness of a lioness. The tenacity of a gazelle. The power that only greatness confers on a man. Receive it now. The Bible says, although the enemy comes against you, it says like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against them. Nothing they say can make pull you down.
battles is one of the heritage of priests and apostles. This is an apostolic generation, and these are people who are made priests and kings. Don't fear them. Eat them. Ride on them and go forward. You are more than a conqueror. Give the Lord a shout!
Were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info@encounterjesusministry.org or info.ejfi.ng@gmail.com. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministry.org.